Thank you, Bob, for leading. Good song service, picking good songs, Susan, for playing. Thankful to Norman for praying. We are blessed. He's traveling and ministering in other churches almost every Sunday. And I think specifically about him because he could probably come up and preach this passage with no warning, no notes. I would not do that to you, but he could do it. Because this is Norman's heart is discipleship, and he would be able to probably preach with no notes this morning on the Great Commission. You can turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. We'll start there and then go to the Gospel of Matthew. 2 weeks ago in the Gospel of John, we focused on the purpose of John, really the culmination of the Gospel of John, and he said, I've written these things that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Especially in Matthew, I look at this as kind of the culmination of Matthew. He's presented Jesus as the Messiah, and he culminates with all power. Jesus' words, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And so we're kind of at the pinnacle. Everyone knows, or most people understand, this passage in Matthew particularly is called the Great Commission. I want to begin in Mark's account. As I mentioned, Thomas' confession in John 20:28. That says, my Lord and my God, when he saw the resurrected Jesus, and he believed, kind of leads into Jesus' words here in Matthew. I want to read to you, first of all, now as we get started, and I know we're going to get to Mark, I've been delaying, but in your notes, you'll see the passage listed at the top, 1 Corinthians 15:6. I want to read that to you, just so you know why I included that. That verse says this, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And I include that verse because it might be this, it's very possible that was at this time when he meets with the disciples on the mount that all the disciples, not just the apostles, but all his disciples were gathered there because he had set up a meeting there on the mountain. So I included that verse just because this might be the occasion when that verse is happening. Now let's start in Mark. I want to read the verses for you here. Mark chapter 16 in verses I'm going to start in verse 14. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Now, a few notes here on this passage in Mark, and you may have a footnote in your Bible, and it may say, this is not included in some of the manuscripts of the scriptures. And I can tell you, I'm not worried about that. There's nothing in this passage that contradicts the rest of Scripture. There is, it is in some manuscripts. I personally, it's just a lot of worry about something we don't need to worry about it. And so I preach through this passage. I have no problem with that. Second of all, this passage in Mark that I just read is a summary. And so when I move over to Matthew, I'll cover it in some detail, the Great Commission account, but this is a summary. He summarizes Jesus' appearance to the disciples in Jerusalem in verse 14. He's just mentioning what happened after Jesus was risen from the dead. He appeared to them. Remember, he said, why didn't you believe the women? And so he summarizes Jesus' instruction in the commission, Great Commission, that we're going to go into detail in Matthew 28. He summarizes that. He summarizes the ministry of the apostles at Pentecost and the days after when they had the apostolic signs and wonders. They would cast out demons. That happened. They will speak with new tongues. That happened. They will take up serpents. Paul, bit by the poisonous serpent, they were all amazed. He didn't die. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. That's the only one I'm not sure of the incident recorded in the apostles. But he's just pointing out, this is what's going to happen with the apostles in the early church and some of these things that are going to happen. So this is a summary. And then the following verses I didn't read that summarizes Jesus' ascension. So it's just kind of a summary of the Gospel of Mark. But I want to take one specific lesson, and you can see it in your outline, one specific lesson from this summary Mark puts together that goes along with Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. And it's from verses 15 and 16. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now, an aside note, if you're considering, oh, it says you have to be baptized to be saved, what does he say condemns you? Not believing. So, but people who believe are baptized. That should be the normal, the natural progression of those who are saved. But he begins in verse 15, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel, the good news, is for every man. This is a message we are supposed to share with everyone, and it is a good message. It is good news. It's a good message we're sharing. We are to share this with every person, every man. And when I say man, and when the Bible says man, it's all mankind. The Bible says in Genesis 1, God created man in his own image, male and female created he them. All right, so it's not wrong, it's right to say man and refer to all of mankind. All right, and this gospel is to go to every single one of them. It is good for all of them. We're to share it. God does not give false offers. This is a message, a legitimate offer to every man. God says it in 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is the most important message for every man. And it's good news. It says in verse 16, he who believes and baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Every man who believes will be saved. Any man who believes will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Only those who believe will be saved. And God does not make every man believe. So this is the central part of the gospel, how we can be saved from our sins, because we are at enmity with God. We are sinners. We are not in line with God. We have no fellowship with God. We're dead in our trespasses, in our sins. And this is the good news, that all of that can be fixed through faith in Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for our cross, paid the penalty for our sin on the cross. He shed his blood for us. This is how that justification happens. The righteousness of God is given to us. It is the righteousness of God given to us through faith in Christ, who took our place on the cross. It's given as a gift for those who will take it. And this is a message that we are to preach to every creature. Nothing else that you ever share with any person, any other person, is even close in importance to this message. There's nothing close. All things in every person's life move towards this essential question: do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you saved from your sin through him? This is the crux of the matter. This is what, in Matthew's account, I'm not going to emphasize it there, but when it says making disciples, this is what happens when somebody trusts Christ. They are made a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. You share the gospel. You tell them the good news. And they can be saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes this might be awkward and it might be uncomfortable, but often we use that as an excuse to not share, and the alternative of not sharing should not be acceptable to us. We must work towards this. Now, I'm not saying you can't build relationships and share the gospel in time, but what I'm saying is you've got to get there. Because there is nothing to work on a relationship for years and years and years and never get to the crux of the matter is a wasted relationship. You've got to get here. This is the message. This is the most important thing we can share with any man. And it's good news. We shouldn't be ashamed to share it. We must work towards this. We can delay for the right moment until there are no moments left. That's what you got to be careful of. This must be shared with every man. And I bring that up from another angle. It's good news for every man, but it's also, we don't need to worry about discerning who we should share the gospel with. All right? We don't need... That's not in our role. That's not in our responsibility. God says, share it. Share it with every person. Everyone. It doesn't matter how evil they are. It doesn't matter if in your greatness you consider them the scum of the earth. It doesn't matter how good they are. Doesn't matter how powerful they are, right? You can be intimidated from sharing the gospel. Doesn't matter how evil, how pathetic, how good, how scary. Doesn't matter how close they are to us. This is the central message that we are to be sharing. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I preach this knowing I have to work harder, much harder at this. And why, the next point is going to answer why this can often be so difficult to us. Why sometimes we struggle sharing the gospel. So now let's go over to the Gospel of Matthew. We'll spend the rest of our time here. Matthew, in Matthew's account of this is the passage I would call the Great Commission, addressing it specifically. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. Jesus, remember when they were in Jerusalem, when they first saw him, he said, meet me in Galilee. He set it up a meeting. The 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. This is why I read the verse in 1 Corinthians. This was an appointed meeting with Jesus. The other times, he shows up and nobody's expecting him. All right? This is an appointed meeting with Jesus. And that's why I would assume, not claiming biblical authority on that, that's why I would assume this is where more than 500 saw him. Because the disciples knew where to go to see him. All right, so he was at an appointed meeting. All right, we'll find out in heaven if this was really the one or not. It's not. We'll find out. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And I'm not sure, this would be disciples there, and if it was a great crowd, there might be some still trying to figure out, is this Jesus, or is this a spirit, I'm not sure if that's what's going on here, or if some were still doubting as they were going to this meeting. In verse 17, we see, though, that when they saw him, they worshiped him. All right? So they were worshiping Jesus, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And I think this may be why sometimes sharing the gospel is difficult. Because Jesus' words are here essentially, "I am the Lord. I am your Lord. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He states his credentials before he tells them what he's going to do. Now, most of them, I think, already understand his credentials. But Jesus has all authority. He has all authority in heaven, and he has all authority on earth. This is regardless of whether man accepts his authority or acknowledges his authority. He has all authority. This is why when we're sharing the gospel, we're not sharing our opinion about how to get to heaven. We're not sharing our feelings or thoughts. We are sharing the words of the one who has all authority. And if someone rejects it, they don't reject us, they reject Jesus. And this is what we're sharing. This is what God has said. This is the good message from God. Take it or leave it. These are his words. This is because Jesus is the one with all authority. It is the word of God that is powerful and effective. It's not our opinion. So the emphasis is on God's message. He has the authority in every place, in heaven and on earth, and he has the authority then to send you. Verse 19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He has the authority to send us to do this. And so we're to be going with this message that we can be disciples of God. We can be right with God through Jesus Christ. And he has the authority to send us by virtue of Jesus being God, by virtue of him being the creator, by virtue of him being the savior, the source of the good news, the one who made the good news happen. And he has the authority by being the teacher, the one we are following, the one we are students of. Jesus has the authority. And he does. And if you've trusted Christ as Savior, you need to understand this. He does send you. You specifically. He does send you. He gives this message to the disciples that are assembled, and it flows down. Nobody that I know of makes an argument that this is not for all disciples of Jesus Christ. He sends you. And the question we have to ask then, obviously, are we doing what Jesus told us to do? Are we going as we're going? Are we making disciples? Are we teaching them how they can follow Christ? Are we baptizing, teaching them to observe all things? That's the question. Are we doing what Jesus, who has authority over us, tells us to do? He has authority to send us. He has authority over the message sent. The instruction and teaching must be the Lord's instruction and teaching. We cannot change the gospel. Paul in Galatians 1:8-9 says that if anyone teaches another gospel, let him be accursed. It is Jesus' gospel. He's the one with the authority. We can't change the lessons. We can't change the truths. We can't change the word, the words of God. This is the authority. Jesus is the one with all authority. We can't add to it. We can't take away from it. Moses said this back in Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, with the law given by God. He said, "You shall not add to the word nor take away from it, that you may keep the words," or "that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God." It is God's message. Jesus is the one with authority. And he requires us to follow him. We are his students, his followers, his pupils. But when you see Jesus' description of following him, it's much bigger than somebody sitting in a class and taking some notes and gaining some knowledge. He's talking about following him and copying him and doing what he does. We see this in creation. We're created in the image of God. We are supposed to reflect God's character. We were created in a special position as mankind to reflect God's image and to have fellowship with God. Because we should be thinking the same way. We should be caring about the same things. We should appreciate the same things. We're created in his image, and all that was destroyed, of course, with the fall of man and with sin. He requires us to be his disciples. We are to make disciples. It starts with the gospel we went through in Mark. You must be a disciple of Jesus in order to make other disciples. In verse 20, he says, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." You can't teach the things in verse 20 he tells you to do if you're not learning them for yourself. All right? You have to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You have to be learning. And you have to be committed. Jesus said in Luke 14, 33, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." See, this is a different, it's not just a student where you're taking notes, like I said earlier. He says, you have to forsake everything else to be Jesus' disciple. This is everything. Everything you are and everything you do is focused on following the Lord Jesus Christ. This is commitment. It requires love. John 14, 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Disciples care. They love the Lord Jesus Christ. They honor him, and they want to obey what he tells them to do. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. All of these things, and I've just skimmed through a couple, discipleship is a big deal. It is all-encompassing. You could say it's the only deal. It's everything. And so Jesus requires those who have trusted in Christ for Savior, who have been made disciples, that continues on. It's not saved and now you're done. Now you continue by being a disciple and following him. He requires you to follow him as disciples, as trainees. And he requires you to follow him in baptism. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Disciples of Jesus are baptized. It's the first thing that we should do as disciples is to be baptized. The first thing we should encourage to new disciples is to be baptized. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you need to get baptized. This is your public identification with Jesus as your Lord and Savior. This is you saying, "I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ." It's an understanding of the gospel. His death, burial, and resurrection saved me. This is why when we when I talk about baptism, I will say it's by immersion. The clear picture in the scriptures is always they go to a body of water and they go down into the water and they come up out of the water. That again, that picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, along with a picture of washing. We don't see anybody in the scriptures baptized at home with a pitcher, all right? They always go to a body of water. And it's in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the triune God. So if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you should have professed that in baptism, all right? And so I would encourage you, and this is my encouragement. Jesus' encouragement. Be baptized if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is your identification with him. One of the first steps in following the Lord, being a disciple of him. Number three, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them. Okay, we've talked about going, sharing the gospel that makes a disciple. We've talked about baptizing, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There was an issue, I think I mentioned this before as an illustration, but there was an issue when I was working at Muth, or a concern, and they called it having silos for different departments. And having a silo is where that department protects and conserves all their information and keeps it to themselves. And there's different reasons to do that. Information is power, and you know, you want to hold the keys to that key information, and you can prove how important you are, things like that. You can protect yourself so no one can question you. You can make yourself so that others have to rely on you. There's multiple reasons we can do it, but the fact is you're keeping information close. And at Muth, it was very much encouraged that the more everybody knows, the better. And discipleship is not a silo. We are supposed to be teaching. As the information comes in, as you're learning, it's going back out. And what we learn, we are in fact then passing on and teaching. We are teaching others to observe all things that I have commanded you, all the things Jesus has instructed us. Discipleship is not a silo. You cannot follow Christ and then not interact and not be involved with other disciples of Jesus Christ, because we're supposed to be an active part of our fellow disciples. Must be an active part of your church. And if you can't find a church where you can be doing this, or a group of believers, well, then you need to start one. Then you need to begin a church. It's not a sign of maturity that we can't, if you can't be a part of a church. It's more of a sign you can't get along with other believers, or maybe you just don't want to be involved in this process. This is part of the reason why I'm okay with, in our Sunday school class, we mix the junior high and senior high. Now, part of that is due to the size of the class. It's practical. But even though junior hires are so immature, as what you might hear from senior hires, even though you may hear that, it is an opportunity to work out discipleship, to pass on what you're learning, to be an example, to be an encouragement. It's an opportunity for discipleship, and I'm not against, Mike is our Sunday school, and I'm not against if we ever split it up, but I'm just saying this is how I stop complaints about it being together. The real sign of maturity in our high schoolers is when they want to mentor and disciple the junior hires. That's a sign that they understand this passage. That's what this is about. It's about discipling, and you can work that up to any age range, any group. Whether you're an adult dealing with interacting with a five-year-old, we are to be discipling one another. We're to be teaching, encouraging, and helping one another. This is why we encourage our young people to help us with VBS And now I think it's changed to we help them with VBS. This is why we encourage you young people to get involved in teaching children's church. When you're old enough, and we'll teach you how to teach. We'll help you get started, and you can teach children's church. We want you to be involved. All this is part of teaching one another, and this is what he says, what we are teaching, we're to teach teaching one another to observe all the things that I have commanded you. Again, we're back to God's word. And so it requires a careful study of God's word, a careful study of Jesus' words, and being very precise when we explain what he is teaching us. This is the authority. Let's go to Psalm 1. I don't know if I ever got to the reason why discipleship is so difficult. I kept saying, well, this Matthew explains it, because I think it all starts with that question, is Jesus your Lord? Is he your Lord? Are you acting as a disciple? Are you really a disciple and Jesus is your Lord? I'm not questioning your salvation. I'm saying, are you living the truth there that Jesus has all authority and power? He is the focus, the love of your life, everything that matters in life. And Psalm 1 kind of illustrates this as well. It says this, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. I'm going through a Bible study book. It's about attitudes, and it keeps describing living with the wrong attitudes as living in a wilderness, like the nation of Israel dwelt in the wilderness for 40 days. And there are many Christians who live in the wilderness. This is the wilderness. It's walking in the counsel of the ungodly. It's standing in the path of sinners. It's sitting in the seat of the scornful. That's where your information and your training and your teaching is coming from, and it's a wilderness. You're not blessed if that's where you're living. You may feel like, man, why I'm a Christian, why is this a wilderness? Look at verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. That sounds more like wilderness. Dry, it's worthless, there's nothing important there. They're under judgment. They will not stand in the judgment. The way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, I know this is talking about, I'm making a distinction here between salvation and believing the gospel and being saved, but I'm using this as a picture. Sometimes Christians aren't doing the very things this verse says. Christ isn't their Lord. They're not focused on being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and doing what he told us to do in the Great Commission. Verse 2. This is a description of a disciple, but his delight is not listening to the world and the world's way of doing things. His delight is in the law of the Lord, the words of God. And in his law, he meditates day and night. What is the content of the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ? It is the words of God. It is the words of Jesus. And what happens? Verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That's the life of one who loves the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart and all their mind and soul. That's the one whose Jesus is their Lord and they're going to do everything. That's the one who understands that they were created in the image of God and they want to find out exactly what that is so they can live that out. By studying who Jesus is, who God is, what God says, what Jesus says. And that's not a wilderness. And the reason it's not a wilderness is because, as I said, God created it as us in his image. This is what he designed for us. And anything outside of God's design is going to lead to the wilderness. And God's design is that we're his disciples. And that our focus in life is sharing this good message with everybody else so they can be his disciples. And that we're teaching them about baptism and teaching them to observe all the things the Lord has told us. This is full fellowship with God as being the tree planted by the rivers of water. Your delight is in the Lord and what he says. This is a description of what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is the entirety of our life here on this earth, to believe the gospel and to follow Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's demonstrated in our own training and learning as a disciple. It's demonstrated in our own obedience to baptism, and it's demonstrated as we're passing this on, as we're encouraging and helping one another along, edifying one another, building one another up, not just so we feel good, but building one another up in our all of our walk and fellowship with the Lord. And anything that hinders this in your life should be removed, because it'll only keep you in the wilderness. Jesus says this is why we're here. Once you've trusted Christ as Savior, this is what we are about. I'm going to go back to the passage. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I am the Lord. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He concludes it with, I'm with you. I'm with you. Even to the end of the age. Don't be discouraged. Jesus is with us to the end. He sent his Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ lives and dwells in every believer. He's with us to the end. He doesn't ask us to do this alone. But this is the life of one who has trusted in Christ as Savior. And so you have the question, first of all, are you a disciple? Have you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you made the decision to accept the gift? The gospel is for every person, but he doesn't make you. And will you trust in the gospel? Will you trust in Christ as your Savior? And second of all, will you make your life about what Jesus tells you to make your life about, following him? Observing his commandments, and helping, teaching, building up one another along the way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again. This seems like a big responsibility, and you are literally asking for our full and complete, our total devotion to you. But you're the only one who deserves any devotion. You're the one who saved us. Your son is the one who shed his blood. Your son is the one who bore your wrath for my sin and for all of our sin. This is our rightful service to be our Lord Jesus' disciples and to give our lives to doing what he's told us to do here, in both following him and helping others to follow him. And so, Lord, I pray that you give us the strength to do this. I pray that you'd help us to observe and be able to perceive those things that are distracting us or hindering us from this. And Lord, continue to teach us so we can pass on what we're learning, and help us to be an example. Help us to care and to love you with our whole heart as we ought to, and to love one another the same way you do. Help us to do this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.